Please turn with me now in the Bible to Psalm 110, the 110th Psalm. If you're following along or using the Bibles provided in your seats, you can find this on page 509. Psalm 110, our Old Testament reading. Please give your attention now to God's holy word. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And now please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, well, we'll be reading chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10, which you may find on page 1003 in the provided Bibles. Page 1003. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14. Once again, hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. We pray that you would continue to speak to us through it, that the Spirit would work in our hearts, and that Christ would be exalted, and that we would know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen. Well, we have been working through the book of Hebrews in our evening services, but now, after having completed a series in the Sermon on the Mount in the mornings, we plan now to switch our Hebrew series to the morning services. And that being the case, allow me to convey the basics up to this point for those of you who have not been able to follow along to this point. Well, the clear message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. The eternal Son of God is at work among his people. Jesus Christ has been bringing his people through their present wilderness wanderings into his eternal heavenly rest. And he's the only way there. All other paths fall short, whether that's the way of the world, or perhaps the way of works righteousness, or even an Old Testament, Old Covenant understanding of the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood. The only way to arrive at the heavenly rest is through Jesus Christ, our heavenly prophet, priest, and king. He is exalted above all, and he is the fullness of God's revelation, the apex and the culmination of everything that the Old Testament has been speaking of. Now, the very first verses of the letter to the Hebrews proclaim that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he is the creator, the sustainer, and consummator, that he is the apex of all revelation. And as such, he is better even than the angels. More than that, he is superior also to Moses. Moses was the greatest figure of the Old Testament, perhaps. But as the author to the Hebrews says, Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus Christ is a faithful son. But now, here in Hebrews, the author proclaims how Jesus Christ is even a better priest than Aaron and his entire priestly order. For he doesn't enter into the most holy place just one time per year, but he himself has passed through the heavens, and he offers a better sacrifice. He does not offer the blood of bulls and goats, which cover the people's sins as well as his own sins. For Jesus is sinless, but he offers a better and a more perfect sacrifice. He offers his own perfect blood on behalf of his people, blood that's drawn from his veins, veins that share in our very nature. And because of all this, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. As the author of Hebrews even says in the Greek, he is the mega priest of a higher order. And as we look at that, as we learn of this and hear this exalted and proclaimed Savior, we want to look at the function, then the calling, and then also the humility of this high priest. The function, the calling, and the humility of the priest. Look at verse 1 with me, please. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, it's an important point as we learn of the incarnation. What we proclaim as Christians is that God has become man. Jesus Christ is the eternal God-man. Christ has assumed human nature, not giving up his divinity, but taking to himself humanity, so that he now could be properly among us, that he would be able now to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That's an important point. How Jesus Christ is able to serve us is unique. Angels, for example, could not serve in this capacity because they are not one of us. They're angels, not humans. But Jesus now, the eternal Son of God, has become one of us. Think of that. This is key. It's essential for understanding his high priestly activity. He's one of us. Well, what does he do here? What's his function? Well, the high priest's ministry was first and foremost concerned with addressing the problem of human sinfulness. It was not a ministry of entertainment. It wasn't a ministry of therapy. It wasn't even a ministry primarily concerned with changing people's behavior through ethical teaching. But the ministry of the high priest was most basically a ministry addressing sin, which damaged the relationship between God and his people. This is all described in Leviticus 16. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, is engaged most fundamentally in a ministry dealing with sin. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has entered our lives, becoming one of us as a human to reconcile us to God, to bring us near to God because we are alienated from him, strangers because of our sin. Verse 2, and because of this, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Jesus Christ has become one of us, not just in name only. He didn't just adopt a human name or a human identity, but he bore and took to himself a human nature. He's still human now. He's fully God and fully man. He will be forever in such a way that these two natures are united inseparably to the one person of the Logos, the eternal Son of God, the Word. But yet these two natures are not somehow blended together to become a third thing. They're distinct yet inseparable natures united to the person of the second person of the Trinity once and for all. You can't understand this fully. God speaks to us clearly, but this is incomprehensible. We cannot understand the depths of what God has done for us because we are human beings. And oh, the riches of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out. But God has done this indisputably. Amen for that. The eternal Son of God is not so high and lifted up that he doesn't understand us or know us, but he has taken on human flesh so that he can enter our lives and he can serve us as one of us, although as perfect Son of God. He himself, by taking on human flesh, is beset with weakness, and therefore he can deal gently with the ignorant and with the wayward. Jesus now has sympathy and compassion in a way that angels could not. He has sympathy and compassion in an experiential first-person way, even in a way that the Godhead did not, as hard as that might be to understand. But Jesus, as human being now, has an understanding of our weakness, and he can serve us uniquely as the high priest of our confession, in a way that the Father does not, in a way that the Holy Spirit does not, though they are equally and fully God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory as the Logos, as Jesus Christ. Yet Christ is our high priest. The Father and the Spirit are not, though they are certainly active in our salvation. What can Jesus do? And how does Jesus do it? Well, he says in verse 3, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Now, this is well enough for us to understand in terms of a human high priest. As the book of Leviticus describes, when the high priest would enter in on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for the people, he would have very specific regulations that he would need to follow. He would need to offer a sacrifice for his own sin to make himself ceremonially pure before the Lord, before he would then go and offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. So we see now that the high priest acted every year on behalf of the people as one of them to serve as a minister facilitating their relation to God. But he had to deal with his own sin first. So how then, if Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest, does he satisfy all of those demands? Jesus is perfect. He was without sin. How then does he fit into this high priestly role? Well, he certainly did not need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. He was perfect. He was righteous. He is holy. He is without spot or blemish of his own accord. But nevertheless, he entered into our lives. He learned weakness. He was tempted in every respect, yet without sin. And therefore, he can sympathize with us genuinely. And he can enter into that holy place, even as our great high priest can pass through the heavens on our behalf, because he had become one of us. That's the big picture. The great function of the priest is to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And do you see how the Son of God now made this possible by being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary? He lived a perfect and righteous life, and he took up this office to act on our behalf in a way where he could deal with our sin. It's an amazing and glorious truth. The Son of God was called to take on this ministry. Now, he is featured here, of course, as our great high priest, but he is not the only one at work in our lives. God the Father and God the Spirit are as well. All of this was according to God's eternal decree, his eternal plan and salvation for all, eternal plan of salvation for all his elect. This is the beautiful, harmonious truth of God's covenant, even within himself, from before creation, before the very foundations of the world. The Son willingly submitted himself to the Father in the divine economy. And this is his role in assuming human flesh, in living for us, in dying for us, and in being raised for our salvation. It's critical that we would understand Christ's role within this distinctly Trinitarian plan. By that I mean that Jesus was not acting as a maverick. He was not acting independently of his own accord apart from the Father or the Spirit. He did not wake up one day only to decide to go ahead with this new ministry strategy. Because no person of the Trinity acts independently. The three persons are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and the Son was called according to God's will. This is quite clear in verse 4. If you look there with me, please. And no one takes this honor, the honor of high priest, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Jesus was called for this service. He was called by the Father. Now, if you were to make yourself the high priest, you just stand up and say, "I'm the high priest now," you would really, in effect, have proven that you shouldn't be the high priest at all. You would demonstrate that you do not have the humility, the personal characteristics to carry on this activity. It would be demonstrably true that you would not have the sympathy or the desire to act in this way on behalf of men. But the very point here is that Christ did not exalt himself to this office. He did not appoint himself, but he was called and appointed by God. Jesus said in John 8, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." It was the Father who established his office, who called him unto this service, and who put him into his role. And that's what it means here in verse 5, when the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2:7, "I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" This is not a picture of Jesus' birth as a man. And certainly is it not a picture of Jesus' begottenness in some time before the creation. But rather, this is a picture of Christ's coronation. It's the moment in which the Son of God becomes the Messiah exalted on high. Jesus Christ is indeed the eternal Son of God, but as the God-man, as the Son incarnate, he grows in wisdom and stature, and he moves from a lowly estate of suffering unto one of kingly glory. And when the psalmist declares in Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," it's using ancient Near Eastern coronation language, where the king would receive the crown when he would be coronated unto his office. It doesn't refer to his birth, but to his begetting into royal authority, into that specific glory, power, and honor. For our Lord Christ, this coronation occurs climactically at his resurrection. But there's another aspect here of Christ's office that comes to bear in verse 6, not just in Psalm 2, but in Psalm 110, where the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now we'll hear more about the order of Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. Melchizedek was somewhat of a mysterious figure in the Old Testament. He appears in Genesis chapter 14, but he's also mentioned in Psalm 110 and here in Hebrews 5 as well as in Hebrews 7. Abraham encountered Melchizedek, and Abraham offered to him a tribute and a tithe. Melchizedek was a priest. Yeah, but he was not a priest like Aaron was a priest. Aaron and Aaron's entire order of priesthood was based upon God's calling, but it passed from one person to the other by genealogy. You had to be a descendant of Aaron, according to the flesh, to take up the role of the priestly activity. But also, that emphasized the fact that the priest would eventually die, and a new one would have to come in and carry on that activity. Jesus Christ is a different type of priest. He is still acting on behalf of men in relation to God, and he is still dealing with the problem of sin and reconciling men to God through sacrifice. But Jesus is not a priest like Aaron. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because his priesthood is not based on genealogy, and neither is the clock ticking on his priesthood such that it would end at some point in time because of his death. But Jesus is our mega priest, our great high priest, in that he offered his own blood to satisfy God's wrath on our behalf. And he was raised imperishable, passing through the heavens, never to die again, because he has been raised once for all. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, a universal priesthood for all groups of people, for all time. That, in essence, is what it means for him to be the priest after Melchizedek. But Hebrews teaches us who the Son of God is and what he has done for us. The Jews expected the Christ. They expected Messiah to be a king. And here it's clear that he would be a king. That's why he used coronation language. The Lord has sworn, or I should say, the Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." That emphasizes Jesus' kingship, the kingship of Messiah. But here, it's also clear that Messiah would be a priest. He would be a priest king. That's exactly what Melchizedek was. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. He is the priest king. Psalm 110 connects these offices. Zechariah 6 also as well. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. Jesus Christ is not only our priest and king, but also our prophet. Hebrews 1:1-4. We are starting to see more clearly how Messiah brings together all of the features of the Old Testament, how he is the fullness for us, how he has acted on our behalf, how he brings us closer to God in a way that is so much greater than any other person in the Old Testament. He is the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. He did this for us, but not out of a personal desire to obtain an earthly glory, but out of humility and out of love. Jesus assumed our nature that he would serve as a rightful priestly representative. This wasn't a ministry of personal glory. Jesus was not actively engaged in these priestly duties to make a name for himself, humanly speaking. But rather, he is properly a minister. He ministers to us. He became our great high priest out of love, according to the Father's glory, so that he would serve us and not himself. We see this time and time again throughout his earthly ministry. You may even recall the very key point in which Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and how misunderstood that activity was. Peter himself could not get his mind around it, that how his Lord would bow down and wash his feet, his dirty feet of all things. But Jesus was demonstrating to him that though he was indeed Lord, that he was a servant. The reason he came, the reason the Son of God took on human flesh was to be humiliated and to serve us, eventually to die for his people. He offered up prayers and supplications, even with loud cries and tears. This is the heart, brothers and sisters, of a loving servant. Not one who was in it merely for personal glory. Not one who was desirous to conquer the world for his own name's sake. But one who came out of love to serve. We are taken back to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which our Lord was betrayed. And you may recall how he prayed to the Father. And he offered up prayers and supplications, even with loud cries and tears. And how he cried out to the Lord, asking him that if there would be any other way that his people might be saved, then take this cup from him. He was speaking of the cup of God's wrath. But at the end of that prayer, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He willingly submitted himself to the Father. And in his death, he willingly drank the cup of God's wrath, not just a sip, not just half of it, not even most of it, but he drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs. To the dregs! Some of you may have had a cup of coffee this morning, and you finished that cup of coffee and there's that stuff sliding in the bottom of it. How many of you are desiring to consume that cup so much that you lick it out, that you make sure there is nothing remaining in that cup? You don't think like that. God's wrath must be poured out for sinners. His wrath must be satisfied. And Jesus left nothing, nothing, not one thing in the cup of God's wrath to be poured out upon his people. He satisfied it all. And he did this willingly in submission to the Father, out of love for us and love for God. That very submission demonstrated how he learned obedience, even through what he suffered. Jesus Christ is a son, yes. But as the author of Hebrews says, though he was a son, he still learned obedience. Now we need to understand what that means for the Son of God, because it's not as if Jesus was disobedient and then over time he learned how to be obedient through his earthly life. What it is teaching us is that he learned obedience in his experience through suffering. We never want to predicate sin of God, or of Jesus Christ more specifically. He is perfect. He is sinless. Yet in his human nature, he still learned. Though he never sinned, he still learned and grew in wisdom and stature and in obedience. As he experienced more of the pains of this life, as he lived under the curse, he still submitted himself to the Father's will. And as he grew in his knowledge and in his understanding, according to his human nature, he was humbled. And he followed after the Lord. He submitted himself to his will, and he went to the cross to experience the fullness of that humiliation, the depths of it, which culminated in his death, in his burial, and his bearing the full wrath of God. And by that activity, that lifetime of experience and service on our behalf, he was made perfect. He was made perfect in that he fully accomplished God's will. Again, do not think of Jesus Christ as imperfect, as if he has fault, as if he is a sinner, but then through his earthly life then became perfect. That is not at all what the author is teaching us. But he is teaching us that though Jesus is the eternal, perfect Son of God, impeccable, that is, without sin, he still was perfected in his earthly life, being formed and fashioned so that he would be able fully to accomplish his work as Messiah. Jesus would not be able to satisfy fully his requirement as great high priest if he were to enact in that activity immediately upon his birth. That's why we have the fullness of the Gospels and Acts. Jesus Christ was born, but he could not be sacrificed in the manger. He lived a full life for us, satisfying all of the law's demands and serving us. In that life, he learned obedience in his experience through suffering, and he was humbled ultimately to the point of death. He was perfected so that Jesus Christ, as he is crucified, hanging on the cross, there is nothing left for him to do. He has checked every box so that we have a perfect sacrifice. We have a high priest forever who is lacking in no way. Verse 9. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ has transcended the Aaronic order, the order of Aaron. He has surpassed the entire Old Testament by becoming a priest forever, a priest of a higher order, a universal priesthood for all people groups for all time, so that Jesus Christ, as our mega priest, never, ever needs to offer another sacrifice. This is precisely why we do not sacrifice in the church today. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. If we were to start marching in bulls and goats into this church and offering their blood, we would be trampling underfoot the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Every single one of those animals that was offered by faith in the Old Testament was meant to point forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that once Christ was offered, he passed through the heavens. There's no more need for animal blood. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. But the blood of our perfect Messiah can, because he has borne our nature. What good is it for a bull to die for me? He's not part of me. He's not a human. But Jesus Christ is, and he died for me in my place. He has died for you, and he has been raised from the dead so that you too might have life in him. He never, ever needs to offer another sacrifice, for his blood is perfect. He never, ever needs to be succeeded by another priest. He's not an Aaronic priest. He will not die. There needs be no more priests. There's one for all, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning, no ending. Just like him, Jesus is our priest. There is no successor. He is your priest, your perfect priest, forever and ever. Exalt him. Worship him. Trust in him. There is no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. But this name has accomplished everything. All of it for you. Because he loved you. Because he became one of you. Because he died for you and was raised for you. And intercedes at God's right hand now and forevermore. Amen.